For our scripture reading, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. The passage we just read And all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. There we read, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ." What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day and this passage apply to the subject of both preparatory as well as confession of faith. This Lord's Day is on partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it is specifically on eating the crucified body and drinking the shed blood of Christ. It's on the fact that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, and it talks to us about what it means to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ. One who confesses their faith, they now come to the Lord's Supper. In coming to the Lord's Supper, we eat and drink Christ spiritually in our souls. And the question that's asked is, what does that mean? What do you mean when you say you eat and drink him spiritually? You mean you don't really eat and drink him? And we say, oh, we really do. But we do it in our soul, by faith. And then this question is, well, what does that mean? What does it mean? And when it talks about what it means, it brings out, on the one hand, that it has to do with our embracing, with a believing heart, all the sufferings and death of Christ. That's one of the things that's mentioned when we talk about self-examination. Everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe the faithful promise of God, and so on. That our salvation is based solely upon what Christ has done. Eating and drinking Christ means that we embrace all the sufferings and death of Christ. With a believing heart, we embrace his sufferings and death. And thereby obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. We're forgiven. We're comforted knowing that we're forgiven, that we are righteous in Christ. And that our righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Then the Lord's Day goes on and says, it's also, besides that, but also besides that, to become more and more united to Christ's sacred body. That's what it means. Become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Holy Ghost dwells in Christ and in us. So that we, though Christ is in heaven and we're on earth, we really are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we live and are governed forever by one Spirit. Live and are governed, that together we are governed by one Spirit, even as members of the same body are by one soul. And when we make confession of faith, we say we are resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life. We're resolved to do that. And then when we read the Lord's Supper form, we read about self-examination and examining our own conscience. Whether we had laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve, there's that word again, resolve. We're firmly resolved henceforward to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. governed by one spirit, as members of the body are by one soul. And this Lord's Day says we are governed forever by one spirit. Forever. The Lord who has engrafted us into Christ by faith will forever be our Father. We will be governed forever by one Spirit. What a comfort that is. Governed forever by one Spirit. What a comfort as we think on how that speaks to us about the preservation of God's covenant people. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, governed forever by one Spirit. We consider, first of all, the promises. When it talks about the Lord's Supper, it mentions these promises that God, Christ, has commanded us to have the Lord's Supper, and he's added these promises. We talk, first of all, about promises. Secondly, we look at the faith, that the ones who partake are the ones who partake by faith. The ones who really eat and drink Christ are the believers. We look at it from the viewpoint, secondly, of our faith, and then we look in that connection, too. When talking about the faith, we look at what we say when we make confession of faith, and also what is said about self-examination. And then thirdly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the preservation of the saints. Governed forever by one Spirit, the promises, the faith, the preservation. First of all, with regard to the Lord's Supper itself, it is a real means of grace. And what that means is that the Spirit, by means of the sacraments, confirms the faith of his people. It really is a means of grace. Christ has commanded us. He has commanded me and all believers. Now notice that phrase at the very beginning. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup. Now there are those that say they'll make a confession of faith, but then they won't come to the Lord's Supper. Christ has commanded me and all believers. Anyone who's a believer, he has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup. Now, with regard to very young children, because of the fact that we're called to examine ourselves, we recognize that young children, they need to grow and mature to a certain point where they will then examine themselves and come to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we take note of that phrase there, commanded me and all believers. And if somebody says, I'm a believer, they're an adult, they say, if you were to ask them, are you a believer? And they refer to themselves as a believer. And if they say they don't come to the Lord's Supper, well, this is saying that God has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup. And to do this in remembrance of him, adding these promises. Now that's what this first point is about then. What are the promises? He's commanded us to do it, and he's added promises. That goes with the idea that it's a real means of grace. He's added promises. He didn't just command us to do it, but he also added promises. What are those promises? It says first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me. Notice that it keeps saying for me, not just simply for his people, but it also applies it to me personally. Even as the question, how art thou admonished and assured? Talking to the believer, how are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? How are you admonished and assured of that? And then it says, well, Christ commanded us to do this, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. Even as you're sure you see with your own eyes the bread is broken and the cup is communicated to you, well, as certainly as you see that, so is it really the case that Christ's body was offered and broken for you and his blood shed for you. That's Christ added that promise. He gives us the sign. He adds the promise that we might be assured of that. That we might look at the sign. That we might think of the promise. That we might believe the promise. We don't trust in the sign. There are those that will partake of the sign that don't partake of the reality. We're to think of the promise and to believe this promise, this comforting promise, this faithful promise of our Lord. Further, it mentions promises, and then it says further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul. This is about nourishing our soul. The believer has a twofold life. We have a bodily life, just like those of the world have, and we eat food for the body, just like the unbelievers of the world. But we have this spiritual life. God has quickened us by the Spirit. We're spiritually alive. And Christ nourishes the believer's soul. He really does. He feeds and nourishes your soul, my soul, to everlasting life. With his crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth, I receive with my hands, I taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Christ gives us the Lord's Supper, he institutes it, and he adds those promises. Christ really does nourish our soul. The sign is not to be identified with the reality in the sense that everybody that receives the sign receives the reality. That's not true. And that's brought about that's referred to in the next Lord's Day. The bread and wine do not become the very body and blood of Christ. But we're also to see that when Christ has instituted this, that he did add these promises. And we're to believe the promises of our Lord. The believer's faith. The believer's faith is confirmed. His soul is, or her soul, is nourished. And yet many, there are many that they may hear the gospel proclaimed, they may hear it outwardly, they may hear the promises proclaimed, the promises to God's elect people, they hear what those promises are to the elect. Many just walk on in sin, continue on in their sin. There are many that mind earthly things. As Jesus said to some, ye seek me because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. There are many that live unto themselves. And with regard to 2 Corinthians 5, that chapter, I plan to make a few comments on, say a few things about the phrase in verse 14 and 15. Those verses in 14 and 15 that speak about those that we're not to live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And here we take note of the fact that many live unto themselves. That's what they do. That's what you and I are like by nature. By nature, we live unto ourselves. We see that too. We come to know how great our sins and miseries are. What we read about the world, well, we've got a depraved nature. We see that characteristic of ourselves. Living unto myself. Just thinking, what do I want? What's going to please me? What do I want to do today? That's what we're all like by nature. We live unto ourselves. And we're called to live unto him that died for us and rose again. And then there are those who seek Christ himself. There are those who by the grace of God love him. Those who by the grace of God believe in him. Why do some believe when others do not? Why do some come to him? Why do some confess from the heart they believe in God, they believe in Christ, and that they desire to glorify him? They want to be ruled. Rule us as we pray in the second petition, rule us by thy word and spirit. Grant us grace to renounce our will and without murmuring submit to thine. Why do some pray for that? Why do some look for God, to God for that grace? Well, that's because of the work of the Spirit of Christ within them. And he has worked in them faith. We receive Christ by faith in the Spirit, and that faith is worked by God. He works in us both the will to believe, as our canons say, both the will to believe and the act of believing also. The believing itself, the faith itself, is entirely a gift of God, purchased for us by our Lord. And by faith we eat and drink him. What does that mean, that we eat and drink him by faith? That's the next question and answer. The first thing that's mentioned, as we said, was that we embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. As we see the bread broken and the wine poured out, and as the cup communicated to us, we're to think on that we embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. We believe that our salvation is based entirely on what Christ did, and there's not any condition that we fulfilled. That's the reason why we have been brought into Christ. There's no condition we must fulfill to remain in Him. Our salvation from beginning to end, all of it is a gift of God's grace. We embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. And then secondly, eating and drinking Him means to be more united to His body. So the Lord's Supper direct this Lord's Day on the Lord's Supper directs us to think on embracing His suffering and death, and we see how that goes with the idea of the broken body and the shed blood, and we're embracing with a believing heart His sufferings and death. Secondly, it talks about being united to His body. And it speaks of how Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we really are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. We really are. We are in Jesus Christ. He's our head. We're a member of the body of Christ, as we considered this morning. And we live and are governed by His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And it's our desire. It's our desire. Our desire is to be ruled. So we say, rule us. As we fight against our sin, as we grieve because of our sins, in sorrow for sin, we're constantly coming to God for forgiveness, asking God to forgive us, to rule us, to grant us grace, to renounce our will. That's our desire, is to live to the glory of His name. And those who come by faith, believing the promises, embracing this with a believing heart, the sufferings and death of Christ, who desire their faith more to be strengthened, they're nourished in their souls. And it's in that connection that we think of what is said in the self-examination section that we just read. That first, each one of us is to consider our sins and the curse that's due to us for them. We're to think of how great our sins and miseries are, that we may abhor and humble ourselves before God. We're called to do that. And we're to remember that in this week. For me to consider my own sins. And we, each one of us recognizes how we have a tendency to think about what other people are doing that we think is wrong. And maybe it is what we're happen to be thinking about, that it is wrong. But the point is that when it comes to thinking about our own sin, we quickly start to think about something else than our own sin. We recognize that in ourselves. If we're thinking about our own sin, we quickly, our mind is directed to elsewhere. But we're called to do that, to consider our sins and the curse. We're to abhor and humble ourselves before God. Secondly, we're to examine our heart, whether we believe God's faithful promise, and we talked about that. Thirdly, we're to examine our own conscience, whether we're purposing to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life. It talks about what we're purposing to do. We don't have purpose We don't have perfect faith. We don't serve God with the zeal that we ought. He talks about what we're purposing to do. We're purposing, we're fighting, we're sorry for our sins, fighting our threefold enemy. We desire our faith to be strengthened. We're purposing to show thankfulness to God in our whole life. We're not walking impenitently in sin. We're to examine our own conscience. That we're purposing henceforth. We're not postponing it. When we say we're purposing henceforth to show true thankfulness to God, not like, I'm going to do it eventually, maybe years down the road. But that we can say right now that we are fighting against our sin. We're sorry for our sin. We come to God in genuine humility and with sorrow and ask for forgiveness and look for grace. We pray, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, deliver us. And then when we think of what we say when we make confession of faith, we say that we acknowledge the doctrine and we're resolved to cling to it, to adhere to it, and to reject all heresies repugnant thereto. That truth of salvation by grace alone, the gospel of grace, we're resolved to cling to it. Believe the faithful promise of God. Secondly, we're resolved to lead a new godly life. To live not unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. Verse 15, that we're resolved to live unto him. And that we'll submit to church government. We'll submit to church discipline. We desire to glorify our God. We desire to glorify our Savior. The Spirit works in us. We're united members of one body, the body of Christ. He directs us. He leads us. He calls us to turn to him, to look to him for all that we need, to submit to him. And he comforts us, assuring us of his love for us. His love for us. And he assures us that we will be forever governed by his Spirit. Assures us of his love for us. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ. That statement in this verse. Paul says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That henceforth, we're not to live unto ourselves. The love of Christ constrains us. Now that idea, Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. That word constrains has the idea that it holds us. We're bound to him. And he works in us so that we do love him. He holds us. He works in us so that we do love him, that we want to live unto him. The love of Christ constrains us, that we would live unto ourselves. Each one of us would just live unto ourselves, but the love of Christ constrains us to live unto him. And the Lord's Supper sets forth for us. It directs us to think about the love of Christ for us. He laid down his life for us. And that love of Christ, Christ's love for us, constrains us. We want to live unto him. We know many times we turn away. We know many times we don't do what we're called to do. We know we don't serve him as we ought. But we keep on fighting. We keep on looking to God for forgiveness, for the grace of deliverance. That's what goes on in the life of someone who Christ loves. And for whom he laid down his life. That they want to live unto him. And they begin to do it. Begin. Small beginning of the new obedience. Certainly that indicates that we are to continue to think on, meditate on Christ's love for us. We obey out of thankfulness. You and I are to constantly think again on Christ's love for us. In times when we're tempted to do what we ought not, whether we're a young person, whether we're an adult, whether we're an elderly saint, in times when we're tempted to do what we ought not, remember the love of Christ, Christ's love for us. Our Father's love. And that we're to turn away from the sin. Turn unto God. Look to him for the grace. The love of Christ constrains us to live unto him. That Christ who loves us will preserve us. We are governed forever by one Spirit. That word forever brings out that we can never fall away and perish. Though believers sometimes for a time deviate and go the wrong way, God works in them to repent, to turn unto God in sorrow, confessing their sins. Jesus has told us no one can snatch us out of his hand. What a comfort we have, knowing that no one can snatch us from our Lord's hand. May we remember our Lord's words, who said, because he lives, we live. And may we thank him. May we praise him. Thanking him for the work of the Spirit within us. Thanking him for the death of our Lord and Savior. May we go forth in this week showing forth our thankfulness to him, young and old. And may we also examine ourselves, and Lord willing, come next week to hear the word and also to partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for thy promises. We're thankful for the faith that thou dost work in us, the gift of faith. And we look to thee to strengthen our faith. Lord, as we say we will do, that we will live a new godly life, Lord, strengthen us to do that. Strengthen those that have made confession of faith on this night. Strengthen us, O Lord, in our daily walk, in our ongoing battle to do that, to live unto our Lord. Forgive our sins, keep us from sin, and may thy name be praised by us and all thy saints, for Christ's sake. Amen.